First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, this chapter contrasts the day with the night. Who do you belong to? You belong to the day or you belong to the night? There's no in between. There's no twilight. And it's emphasized because it says the. We've talked about that. Sober means calm, collected, assured. Putting on is, remember, sliding into is what it means. Sinking into is what it really means. All right, and we studied breastplate. And it's the breastplate of faith and love, agape, divine love. And now we got to study helmet. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. Starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Remember, that's all internal. It's a pretty heavy internal battle there. We wrestle against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So it's always, you can never be without these things. And these things are the things that are the aspects or the clothing of the mercy seat. So helmet is, it's a helmet, paracephalia. It just means the head covering. But here we have the helmet the helmet of salvation, and in Thessalonians it says the helmet of the hope of salvation. Let's see if we can understand that. Go to Acts 23. My Bible is really old. Wow. Paul is before the council now, and the Jews had complained about him when he went back, and then Paul said, "I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the rulers of thy people." But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Now, other places, Stephen's speech, when he was before the Sanhedrin, he said, "You are punishing me for the hope of Israel." And so the word hope, it's elpistis, ellipsis, and it means much more than, it doesn't mean in here, this case, the hope of some good thing. It means the ellipsis is the evidence of the resurrection, which is the hope of salvation, or the hope of Israel. No one could conceive that the Messiah would be resurrected within them. The idea of all of the... Remember we talked about no one had rightly ever, in the history of the Scriptures, no one ever rightly interpreted prophecy. It was written down so that when, it was Jesus said, so that when these things happen, you will know they are of me. And so here, no one expected that the hope of Israel would be Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everybody expected that the hope of Israel would get rid of whoever enemies they had. And the same is true now. We believe that salvation has something to do with we are saved from something. From, it's ad nauseum, of debt, of sickness, of oppression. But all of those things which are external are only there to test the internal. So the hope is always Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so it's always about this thing that's going on within you. And that's what he's saying here. The hope of salvation is just what we've talked about. Everybody understand that? Let's talk about salvation. It's the Greek word soteria. It means kill the cell phones. Soteria. When I, you've heard me talk about this before. Are we ready?
I'm ready.
Before I was a believer, you know, just like everyone else, I was stopped periodically by some religious person. They'd ask me, you know, "Are you saved?" And my response was always, "Saved from what?" The language they were speaking had no home in me, because I was making a lot of money. I was living in a high rise in Turtle Creek. I had enough money to do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted to do it. What was I to be saved from? What is? Are you saved? And it had no. Did anybody else experience this? And so the whole evangelical world now considers salvation as the end. But if, as we've seen, is something wrong here? Somebody's not here? Somebody out of sorts? Jeff? You here?
Well, I'm
Something's out of sorts. Besides Pete, must be out of sorts. Let me ask you this. I'm gonna ask Gary. What is salvation?
Jesus Christ in you, being revealed as you.
My experience with evangelical Christians was that somehow in their minds, salvation was the end. That was the goal, to be saved.
And it was achieved by your participation and activities.
In something.
In some format.
But I believe that salvation is just the merest of beginnings. It's the beginning of this incredible journey from the world to the promised land, to the mercy seat, to heaven itself. So when salvation isn't an end, it's a beginning with the empowerment to have the end. But it has as its component this idea that you get out of the way. You always present yourself at every moment a living sacrifice. That seems like a contradiction in terms. How can there be a living sacrifice? Well, there can't be. Because by definition, a sacrifice is always killed in the scriptures. So that something's wrong here. What?
Well, that's this grand mystery of God has us as living sacrifices, and the brain can't grok it. It's not. It's like you say, there's no home for that language, and if you try and interpret it, you have to become religious to deal with it.
Right.
You can't stay like this. And wonder what the heck's going on.
Let's go to Matthew 23. These are the woes. The wall guys.
Yeah, only when I was a kid, I had friends ask me if I was saved. I always had the implication that if I wasn't, I was going to hell.
Yeah, that's the general meaning. Am I strange, or did you ever fear going to hell?
I have.
You have?
I don't think I did. But
I think as a child.
I never thought I was that bad. Yeah. Fearing the devil, not fearing God.
Well, I grew up Church of Christ, and that was a big thing with, you know, my grandmother and one of my aunts, and I call children, if it doesn't drop on your head immediately, it's obviously nothing to worry about, but it takes you a little time to figure that out. That was a big thing, my grandmother and my aunts. So, yeah, for how I grew up, yeah, that was a big thing.
It was a big thing? How about in the Catholic Church? What's the... Is the fear of going to hell an issue?
I never feared that.
I never thought of it even.
It's a Baptist thing.
I think if it's... Church of Christ is pretty much up there, too.
Yeah. I think sometimes Church of Christ has a beat.
I know that was... Judy talks of it often, that's...
Well, let's look at this scripture. Let's start in verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves or allow you them that are entering in to go in. So that's pretty heavy duty. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass or travel sea and land to make one proselyte or one convert.
Did we skip a verse?
Yeah, 14. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore shall you receive the greater damnation. Then woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That should give us pause. Woe unto you, scribes, targeting that. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel over land and sea to make one convert. And when he is made, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. That's pretty important verse. And the way I've heard that verse described was, that was just talking to those guys back there, that it was a historical thing. Can you do me a favor and close the blind? But let's look at that. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you travel sea and land to make one convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold or twice the child of hell that you are. The problem with salvation as it's preached is it doesn't address the fall. It doesn't address that man fell. And so it's all about this individual thing.
Yeah, it's like through Christ you can correct this fall problem.
Right.
And become a remodeled.
And we've seen it. You've heard me talk about it before. But it's that four spiritual longs little graph. It's got you over here and kingdom of heaven over here. And then there's this great gulf between. Then it's got the cross that lays across, and you walk across on without having to participate in this.
Yeah, that's the phrase "born again." So it's almost as if you're starting over and in the fall, like you said.
Right, but the point.
No longer part of this because we're born again in there.
Right, but here this thing about twofold the child of hell. Now, we can't possibly conceive that the human race, because of the fall, has no part in the kingdom of God. You and I individually have no part in the kingdom of God. And so that's the basis. Now they come along and you get religious. Now it says you're twice the child of hell. Why? What happens? Because they then take half scriptures and little pieces and cause you to think that you have been somehow righteous or act righteous at least if you follow these half scriptures. And so all in the Baptist church and in many ways the Church of Christ and many other evangelicals, it's all, if you go to the sermon, if you go to a sermon on Sunday and in a Bible study on Wednesday night, my experience, it was the same thing every Saturday and or Sunday and every Wednesday. It was something about how you needed to go and save somebody so you could get a gold star.
Something in your crown.
Right. You get a crown of glory, a jewel in the crown.
Yeah,
something to do.
Right, but why is it twofold? It says, when he is made, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. That's a pretty interesting turn of a phrase. It has to be the component of this, of salvation, and of the born again experience, is it something totally and completely outside of us. His own right arm, his own seed, has gotten in him the victory, and that divine impulse, that divine spark, is within each one of us. Now, and that spark has to be, the way it works is somebody or something has to happen so that there's a witness, so that there's a joining, so the words are, in my case it was Norman Grubb's words, spark that which was already complete within me. And I pray that that happens here, that you've heard me say 1,000 times, I cannot teach you anything. No man can teach you anything. The anointing you have received, you have need that no man teach you. Because all that the Bible can do, all that I can do, all that anybody else can do is provide the witness of what you already know. Now, when we talk about being born again, it's well, now it's the new improved Jeff or the new improved Gary. Well, or the new improved Ole. Well, there's not much improvement here. Right?
Yeah.
So salvation, born again, all of these things must needs have to do with this new birth, the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ within you. Now, how can that be manifested? What happens? What's the process? What's the thing that transpires? And the thing that transpires is, I am crucified with Christ. The moment I see that I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and it's back to this, yet not I. So the whole of the mystery of God has to do with who is the I. The I is you, but it's yet not I. So let's go to Galatians 2:20. We'll look at that a minute. My pages stick together. And verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which now I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Everything is yet not I. You cannot hear the gospel until you reach some state of poverty, paktos, where you're, for me, I was bored with everything in the world. There was nothing else I wanted to do. For others, it's a point of total desperation. For others, it's a slow dawning awareness. And there's no merit in any one of those aspects. But this, you know, we've talked about the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But slowly but surely, there's an awareness that it's yet not I. And that's, by definition, the most freeing place that you can ever be. Yet not I. Yet not I. Yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. That's salvation. Salvation is Jesus Christ. Your call is Jesus Christ. The church is Jesus Christ. The mystery of God is Jesus Christ. He was both the offerer and the sacrifice offered. And he was the one that received the offering. So he's all and in all. So salvation is the beginning of, or the dawning of, the awareness of that finality. And if you can hear then, if you can stay in that place of emptiness, then the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So salvation is Jesus Christ. Let's go to Isaiah 6 a minute.
You see where it talks about the hope of salvation is the person of Jesus Christ. And I think the reason it's saying hope is because it's knowledge that that's true, and now you just have to be open and experience what it is.
Amen.
That's the wonder of our lives.
He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it.
Where are we going?
Isaiah 6.
Just one more thing. That point is the touchstone of believing. Don't have visual evidence that this is true, but you believe it, and then God rewards that.
Right. He is a rewarder of them that deliberately seek Him, diligently. All right. And then verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. You got to see that that's not talking about the promised land over there. It's talking about you as the promised land. Until all these cities and everything that you've got going on with you become desolate. You see? That's why if you build again the things which you destroyed, you make yourself a transgressor. So if you go back to the world, now I'm doing about dee, now I can do it. No. Listen now. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The holy seed is the substance of everything. It's here it's called the holy seed. In other places in Isaiah it's called the right arm. His own right arm has gotten him, which also is a word for holy seed.
Zeruah.
So it's all about him. And that, it's so, for some reason, it's so incredibly time-consuming and difficult for most to see that it's all about him. And so we come up with millions of definitions of being born again and being saved, and what is salvation, and what is your call, and what is your this, and what is your that. And it's all so simple. The holy seed is a substance thereof. We rest. Amen? So we'll... That's enough for today. So when it talks about it talks about the helmet is the hope of salvation. That's the helmet is the covering for your being, your head, your thoughts. Everything is tested by that mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's why we must cast down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God in here, and bring into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the helmet of salvation. But when we just, you can't do anything to speed up the will of God. You can do a whole lot to slow it down. One of the main ways you slow it down is by waiting for something to gel. You can't use that which is cursed to gain that which is blessed. Amen? What, dear?
Where did you hear that jello?
Hmm?
It's the jello.
All right, take a big guy.
Yes, 9 o'clock.